This morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my comings to you again. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask again that you would, by your Spirit, work through this sermon, work through this man up here, that, Lord, your word would be proclaimed, and that, Lord, hearts would be impressed with your truth. And that, as it was mentioned earlier, Lord, that in another way, with a different verse, that we may all walk out here different people, impacted, Lord, by the sharpness of your word, the truth of it, the ointment of it, all these things that we find in your word. So, Lord, help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. There's a story that I recently heard, the fullness of it, back during the summer. My mom's uncle was a World War II turret gunner on a B-17 bomber. And he flew 30 missions before he turned 18 years old. And so he actually made it home for his 18th birthday. And during World War II, if you made 30 missions, they let you go. Your war was over. And so it was a short-lived stint that he was over there. But the average lifespan of a turret gunner on the B-17 was 4 missions. And so he made it to his 30 missions, and he got told that he was finished. And the very last day, he had hung around the air base. And the new turret gunner was coming in, and he was showing him how to do everything. And it was sort of a discussion that he may not go out on that next flight, that the new guy may stay behind, and my mom's uncle would take one more flight. But at the very end, they decided to that the new guy would go out. And so he had made it 30 missions in a row, and that was the mission that the plane didn't come back. And he says in this article that they did not think about death during his time over there in England as they were flying back and forth on these bombing missions. And he goes on to say, because it seems like you kind of have to defend that, how do you not think about death when you're surrounded by death and there's many planes that are not coming back each day? And he gave an answer that was sort of, you know, we couldn't dwell on it. You know, we would lose our edge if we thought about death. And what I hope to look at this morning is that I don't think that that is the right answer for the Christian, that we should follow in the similar steps of avoiding thoughts about death. But I think that it's necessary. And so, looking at Philippians chapter 1, the first thing that we see is Paul makes this statement, to live for Christ, to live for Christ. And to look down in verse 22 through 23, he says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so one thing that I find is very interesting is in our day, especially, there's a lot of, we so easily talk about living for Christ and all of my life is for Christ. And Paul here associates what he means by living for Christ. He associates it with fruitful labor. And the fruitful labor that he then connects it to is for the progress and joy in the faith of this church in Philippi. And the interesting thing to me is when you really get down and we start getting specific with what Paul is trying to say with living for Christ, it's where the rubber begins to meet the road for the Christian. This life we have, this one life that you have been given, is to be for laboring through Christ for the sake of others. This one life we have is to be used to labor through Christ for the sake of others. So if we could look at it this way, under this huge heading of to live is Christ that Paul is talking about here, and we have all these uses that come to mind, these means of grace that we all experience in our life, means of grace such as reading our Bible and prayer and reading good books and preaching and fasting and fellowshipping and hearing sermons and being a member in church and encouraging one another and sharing verses and singing songs, that there's a way in Paul's mind that this living for Christ is then funneled and directed to laboring in this local church, laboring for their progress and their joy in their faith. So there are many fruitful laborers a Christian can put his hand to, but Paul is speaking of ministering to a specific church. And so it is good to pause and let's see that the original use of when we see this live for Christ, that it was in the mind, in the context of a local church. And when we think about how to apply this, and we've heard this before in past G3 sermons, I remember when the G3 on missions, that there was such this emphasis put on the local church that in our day where there's so many different ministries and things that are happening, that Paul Washer and several others at that conference continue to elevate and hold up that all of these things should be happening and being funneled through our local church. And so it really makes what happens here in this church, the labors of the men and women of this church, to be so valuable. And when we think about, as a Christian, this question is, what does it mean to live for Christ? Well, it could mean something as small as serving in the nursery. It could mean something as small as gathering together the songs for the PowerPoint. It could be something as small as organizing the nursery list or organizing dinner and planning the meals for various gatherings that we have. And so when you put it that way, it brings it down to something that we feel is very applicable to all of us in this church, to live for Christ, to serve in the local church, to be about the progress of the local church and the furthering of their joy in the faith. And on the other hand, we see that what we want to avoid is we see that there's a desire that people want to go and start a ministry. And you say, well, is that ministry through the local church is the question. Or someone may want to go plant a church. And the question comes back again, is this through the local church? And so over and over, this emphasis, it's just incredible to me that this verse that we hear all the time, to live for Christ, and everyone is thinking and saying, I want to live for Christ. And Paul is directing it towards a specific church in Philippi. That his life, his living for Christ is directed at them specifically, at their progress, at their growth, and joy in the faith. You can think about this, moms and dads who say, I would love to live for Christ. How can I live for Christ? Laboring for the progress of the faith in your home while being a member of a local church is living for Christ. Grandmas and grandpas say, I want to live for Christ. It is to labor for the progress of the faith in your grandkids while being a member in a local church. No matter our age or what we seek to see or what abilities the Lord has given us, we can all labor. We can all fulfill this living for Christ. As it's been said before, there's the famous book that John Piper came out with Don't Waste Your Life. And he tells this story of the sadness of a couple that retires and moves to a beach house and spends their last days walking the beaches and picking up shells. That's not what Paul had in mind when he said he was living for Christ. He did not have in mind that in his final days, as he sat there in that prison, awaiting what the government would decide his fate to be, he was hanging in the balance. He didn't know what they were going to decide. He had appealed to Caesar and he had gone all the way up the chain. And so he's awaiting the decision in Rome and contemplating if he's going to die or live. And the thought that living for Christ would have anything to do other than laboring, it's never crossed his mind. And it truly would be a waste. It truly is a waste for a Christian to, in some way in their mind, think, yes, I'm living for Christ, and it be void of this mindset that Paul had of laboring in the local church. One of my favorite little taglines in the Old Testament is where Jehu goes to, I forget the guy's name, but he says to him, climb aboard my chariot, come and see my zeal, climb aboard the chariot. And it's this kind of thing Jeffrey and I kid around with sometimes when he picks me up, if I need a ride, or he'll text me, you know, climb aboard my truck and see my zeal or something. And it's, but if you think about the story of Jehu, it was not a blind zeal. It was not a an aimless zeal, but it was directed specifically at what the prophet had revealed to him. And so he was carrying out in obedience to the word of the Lord. And so in the same way, if we have a great zeal to say, I want to live for Christ, that we can see that it's constrained, it's tethered by the word of God. There are three common weaknesses that I would say would be good to think on this morning as we think about living for Christ in the local church. The first one is that oftentimes serving in the local church gets you no fame, and sometimes it gives you no praise and no thanks. If I'm organizing the cooking and serving for people to come and eat at our church, there's nothing about that that is going to be a soothing or a padding of my ego. It's something that I can labor with a full heart of Christ to do, but I do it in a way knowing that in the grand scheme of the world we live in, it's very insignificant. It's not something you're going to gain a lot of Twitter followers. It's not something you're going to have a lot of YouTube views doing. But it is something that is living for Christ. Another issue that we can run into when we're thinking of laboring in the church is that we struggle to labor in the church because we may say that we don't see any needs in the church. And amazingly, Paul answers this in this same letter when he later says to be on the lookout for the needs of others. To be on the lookout for the needs of others. And so as we're thinking, how do we live for Christ? It involves, in one sense, that we're actively attending the meetings, interacting with each other, and seeking what are the needs of the actual people in this church. I can't say that, Justin, I'm struggling to live for Christ. I don't know how I'm furthering the progress of the church and furthering their joy in the faith. I just don't see any needs. And Paul addresses that and says, no, we must be on the lookout. Be on the lookout. We have to engage with each other, conversate with each other, come to the prayer meetings, hear the prayer requests, know how we can pray for one another so that we can live for Christ. The third thing that can be a weakness in living for Christ in the church is that we often have a preconceived notion of what our serving should look like. And oftentimes, we kind of start with a great idea that it may be for us to do this ministry in the church or do this particular serving in the church. And then it just sometimes doesn't work out. When I think of the men's conference, there was a lot of men, and we all thought that was a really good thing, and we had some good speakers come. And it seems now that it's a lot better for the families to come. And so sometimes when we start to live for Christ in the local church, we start out, and the first thing that we try to serve in and help in may not go really well. And then we may kind of back off and say, well, it just didn't go the way I wanted it. But that's not what we need to do. And Paul is putting before us and saying, I'm living for Christ because I'm concerned and care about this church progressing in their joy in the faith, progressing in their holiness and their godliness. And so if that's really in our heart, we're not going to back off if we have trouble with our first attempt at something, but we're going to continue. It's like when you're really wanting to serve in the church, you come in just asking and looking for the needs. And if the need changes, then you change. And if the need increases, then you increase. And you try to, your heart is to serve. Your heart is to, as Jeffrey was mentioning in the prayer meeting, the humility of Christ. And so if your heart is there, you're coming in saying, what can I do in this church? What can I do to serve? What can I do in some way? In just some way to increase the joy in the faith of Jesus Christ in one believer. What prayer do I need to pray for them? What can I do to come by their house? Or what can I do to send them a text or a note or serve them in any way? But you're not going to be easily discouraged. You're going to continue to press on to see if they say, well, I don't know if I can, I need any help right now. Well, you're going to follow up. Okay, well, check back in with them in another couple days and continue to see how you can serve them. So after Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he then goes into the second part of his statement. To die is gain. To die is gain. Now, when I thought about this, the question came to my mind, is Paul saying that death is gain in an absolute sense across the board? Now, when I say absolute sense, my first answer, I'm saying no in the absolute sense. And the reason I think that is there's often more than one party involved in death. And in this same letter, when Paul is speaking about Epaphroditus in a few verses later, he actually prays that the Lord would have mercy upon Paul so that Epaphroditus would recover. And Paul says, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrows. And so when I think about this thought, this assertion that Paul is saying, to die is gain, and I think about how that may impact everybody in Paul's life, the different churches he's ministering to and whatnot, I would have to say that yes, in the sense that when Paul says, for me, for him, it is gain. It is absolutely gain. But that doesn't mean that there wouldn't be other people in his life that would feel it to be a loss. that would feel the hurt of it. That just like he would feel the hurt of Epaphroditus if he passed away and says that it would be sorrow upon sorrows, that surely there would be people that would feel that way if he were to die, that they would count it as great sorrows. Because what I gain in death is a loss to those who love me. So when I try to think through that, so how do we consider this verse and how do we talk about it? The first thing is, when considering death and how to discuss it, we should consider both the heartache it will cause our family and friends and the benefit it will be to ourselves. I heard a story of an older lady in a church that every new year she would tell the pastor, he would say, you know, Happy New Year. And she would say, Happy New Year, Pastor. And then she would say, 1 year closer till I see Jesus. And that thought really stuck with me, if what to make of that. And I think that it kind of fits into holding this balance of, yes, that could be a very encouraging thing to a pastor to hear. But at the same time, if I saw Jeffrey and knowing that he's got a family and children, and it could be a little bit awkward for him to say, oh, I'm looking forward. It's just gain. It's all gain, Justin. And Charlie kind of looks at me like, well, it would be difficult for me, because there's a real person that would be lost, a real light in this creation that would not be replaced. And so as we think through, what is Paul trying to say it when he says to die is gain? I think we have to think of it with two different audiences in mind. So when I think of it myself and how it affects me personally, absolutely, absolutely to die is gain. When I'm speaking of myself in those times of reflection, meditation and application of the word to my life, I would hold fast to the hope of heaven would be absolutely the thing to do. To hold back no aspirations in my soul that would keep me from Christ. And I would try to encourage my heart in every way I could to know that at death I will go to be with the Lord. And I would let that try to spread to all areas of my life, that I would be living for eternity, that I would think about eternity, and I would long for eternity. But just for the sake of practically speaking, I do think that if we're speaking with friends and family, trying to hold in what Paul says later about Epaphroditus, that when I speak to my family and friends, that I would want to have a way in which I held on to that truth that Paul is trying to communicate, but also trying to have some wisdom and sympathy that they're going to lose me, or that I may be losing them. And that we don't want to be a Christian that is just so calloused and void of any real human affections that when we're thinking about death, that we just treat it as though it's lacking of any real emotions or hurt or heartache. There's a missionary, his name is Joel Tigreen, if I'm pronouncing that right. And some of y'all may have seen, I'll be honest, did some videos on him not that long ago. And he went through a battle with cancer, and he died earlier this year in April. And he left a wife and four young children. And he has some videos up, and it's really encouraging to look him up later. But I noticed that his wife posted on Facebook, this was back in September, she says, 6 months since Joel's suffering was ended. All of it, the battle with sickness, the struggle against sin. And she says, life still doesn't feel natural, but carrying on and knowing that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so I think that's important for the Christian to try to hold the tension when we think about this, this statement that Paul is making, that to die is gain, that it doesn't mean that it's void of any hurt or any brokenness when someone does die. So laying that out as sort of a guidepost, I want to look a little bit closer at this phrase of to die is gain. So if we go back to the text in Paul's in chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 23. And it says, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." So to imitate Paul is to live with a desire to be with Christ. It seems like a very simple thing, but if we're honest, do we really have a desire to immediately go and be with the Lord? Do you really feel pressed from both directions to stay and live for Christ and go and be with the Lord? Beeke writes in a book on shepherding, I thought this was a very good job of kind of summarizing what I think brings about the real desire to go and be with the Lord. In my own life, it's this struggle that makes us want to go and be with the Lord, because when we really see and experience and know what we're lacking, what we struggle with, that's when Paul is saying to die is gain, you have to be lacking in something for death to be gain. And so we are lacking, extremely lacking, in so many ways that we're all too aware of. But Beeke writes this, I'm just going to read the whole thing because I thought it was very helpful. He says, "During the period of a Christian's abode on earth, he painfully experienced that the flesh warred against the spirit. Amidst the highest attainments in grace and converse with God, his soul was not completely holy and constant, not entirely free from infirmities and wanderings. Often with strong crying and tears, he had prayed for the cleansing of his deepest stains and for the freedom to love his Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Earnestly, he sighed for true humility of spirit, godly sorrow for sin, and entire purity of thought and feeling. With intense longing after growth in grace, he had said again and again, 'I desire more faith and love, more contentment, more resignation, more patience and meekness, more knowledge, zeal and courage, more hope and joy, more freedom from the dullness and deadness of my nature, and more gratitude for my innumerable mercies.'" And so he's speaking of something that I can relate to as a Christian, that oftentimes we get so disheartened and discouraged. We go to pray and we feel as our heart is heavy and cold as a piece of lead, just no life in it. We go to sing and we find that our hearts don't quite rejoice in the words that we're singing. I mean, some of these hymns are incredible, the words. And you sit there and you try to sing and you're trying to offer up praises, but often you feel, this should stir me more than it really is now. We go to listen to sermons and we hear all of these truths that are poured out before us, and we walk away really thinking, what did the Lord show me today about Himself? And we feel like we just came out with just such a small amount. The table was just overflowing with God's goodness and grace and mercy and kindness. And when I really think, how would I live if I just got just a little more of what I heard in that sermon actually in my life? What would my Monday be like, or my Tuesday be like? But so often I walk out feeling like I just was able to get such a small amount. I was able to retain such a small amount. You think about your sin and you think, that I've sinned against a holy God. And so often as you're in prayer about it, you're even ashamed that you don't really have deep remorse over the sin. Or you have a Christian do some great act of service for you and you forget to even tell them thank you. And so we find that there is this struggle in our hearts, this lacking that the encouraging news and the thing that Paul had in mind is that with death comes a gain. And the verse I want us to look at to further explain this is going to be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. And it gives us a little more of a peek into what all do we gain at death. As we mentioned earlier, the things that we see in our heart that is lacking. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." And so the phrase here that we're looking at is, "and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." So in just a summary, all that is lacking in your sanctification will be made perfect at death as you will be with the Lord. What sweet relief is coming for our souls if we really have a hatred of the remaining sin that is in us, then this day will be a great gain for us. If we really see what we are lacking in the Christian life, or to the greater degree that we see what we're lacking, the more that we will look to this verse with hope of what we gain at death. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is a glory that awaits us right after death. And the soul will leave the home of the flesh and immediately be at home with the Lord. Now, there is a greater glory that awaits the Christian. The glory of the final judgment, the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the new heavens and the new earth. And that is a very, very much greater glory than what we're speaking of today. But today we're just to focus on what does Paul mean? Because I think when he says to die is gain, it's immediately. What is he meaning at death? What is he gaining immediately upon death? We think about Jesus. What does he say to the thief on the cross? "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus calls that moment after death a paradise. So what are some glimpses of what it will be like to be with the Lord? Isaiah 33:17 says, "Your eyes will see the King in His beauty." When I think about what's lacking in my life as a believer, it's often I trace it back to I don't have the right perspective. I'm not seeing Christ correctly. And Jeffrey's mentioned it many times in the study on Ephesians, is trying to get to the right vantage point trying to see God for who He is and see Christ for who He is and how encouraging that is. And so to think that upon death, there's going to be, in a sense, we're going to see the beauty of the Lord is such an encouraging thought. Such a thought that gives peace and comfort. The Christian, you know, we think of the story of Jacob, and he went through so much at the end of his life. It was just, he had been tossed here and there, struggled through so much. And for the Christian, when we get to that final day, after going through so much struggle, to see the Lord. To see the Lord, what a thing it will be. And what an encouraging thing to continue to want to read your Bible and come to the meetings, that in some way we may see Him a little more while on this life and have a better perspective, a better view of His glory, of His love, of His goodness to us. Hasn't it been the great struggle in this life that we fail to have and maintain the right view of Christ? Pilgrim's Progress is an incredible book. I would recommend everyone read it and read it with your children. And it has done such has been such a help to me in this particular area. Of it lays out the Christian life in such a practical way, easily to understand, easy for children to understand. And so when we're thinking about Paul saying he's pressed both ways to live as Christ, he wants to continue to live on so that others may abound in more and more grace. And he sees that, yes, but just right there, just it could just be a few days from now I may be with the Lord. Pilgrim's Progress sets the beginning of the story at Christian fleeing from the city of destruction. And from the beginning, he is on his way to the celestial city, following the king's highway. And so in the story, there's all sorts of different struggles and great things to take in if you read it. But in Vanity Fair, Faithful, his friend, is killed. And Faithful, his friend, because the whole purpose of the journey is to get to the celestial city, he arrives at the celestial city before Christian does. And so So often in my mind in life, I lose that vantage point that our ultimate aim and goal is to go and to be with the Lord. And so as I look at my life, or I think about this missionary, Joel, who passed away earlier this year, in one sense, yes, it was great. It was a great tragedy to his family. And they're still suffering and hurting. On the other hand, the thing that Joel had set out to do from the beginning of his Christian life was accomplished. He made it to the celestial city. And you say, well, what's the difference in my life and his life? His journey was shorter than my journey. And so when we think about death, it's helpful to think, I don't know, we don't know when we're going to die. We're a vapor. We're just grass that could just blow in the wind tomorrow and be gone. And so when I think about that and I say, it can be fearful and discouraging and say, what if my life is cut short? But on the other hand, the life that is cut short is more sooner, more quickly with the Lord. More sooner, more quickly than others, do you get to see the beauty of Christ? Do you get to be freed from all of the struggle and the discouragements that we find in this life, in the flesh? That so often we say, well, if I could just, what would it be like to just rightly sing one song in worship, to just feel like I had such a view of Christ that when I sang, I just felt like it was just all that I could do. I just worshiped Him fully from the heart. And that awaits the believer. It's something to look forward to. It's something to anticipate. And so Paul says, to die is gain. He sees that it could easily happen to him. It could easily be him. And Jeffrey mentioned this in his sermon, which is, it was still incredible to hear again, that he says that he was reaching out in anticipation if that was supposed to be his end. Leaning out, anticipating, longing for it. And so a few questions to close this morning would be this. To sincerely ask yourself this as we leave. Do you in your heart have the conviction that Paul had to live for Christ? And to live for Christ in the way that Paul is directing us in this particular passage. To serve, to labor your whole life for the progress and joy and the faith of the other people in this church. And secondly, do you think on and long to be with the Lord? Do you feel like Paul that you are hard pressed to both live for Christ and die to be with the Lord? If we say we have any real religion for Christ, if we say we have any real love for Christ, surely we should have a longing to be with Him. A longing, the greater longing, to experience the full resurrection, the full bringing together of all things, the full working out, the summing up of all things in Christ. And so to end, I'll say this, going back to the story of my mom's uncle, who flew through such terrible bombardments and such threats of death and troubles at every turn, every mission not knowing if it would be his last, seeing so many casualties every day. I would say, for the Christian, that we are in, metaphorically, a similar situation, with toils and snares and dangers at every turn, and that we may reach for Christ every day, genuinely seek the Lord to love Him with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind. And then also, as we reach for Christ, to live for Christ, that we would long and anticipate the day that we actually will gain Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray You, in some way, Lord, take these words, weak as they were, and use them for Your glory. Bring about, Lord, an increase, Lord, where people may feel faint or weary, Lord, may You encourage them to press on as Paul said in this letter, he pressed on in the Christian life, living for that prize that they will gain in the very end. Lord, we do pray You be with those who weren't with us today, Lord, that You would bless them, Lord, that they would not be forgotten from our hearts and prayers, Lord, that we would continue to pray for each other, continue to encourage each other, even when we are not all present together for the meeting. We thank You for Your Son who came and lived and died and purchased such a wonderful hope for us. We pray You would carry it with us in our hearts. Help us by Your Spirit. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.